All right, we'll get going here. We're in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll go to verse 23 again. We've been there last week. These last seven or eight verses of John 14, it's almost like every other one is just jam-packed with so much. Father, I pray now, give us understanding as we read. And I pray that you bless this Sunday school class. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we saw last week again this idea, John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me." Well, that's a big if, okay? If's one of the biggest words in the English language, okay? "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, you know, Delilah told Samson, "If you really love me, you know, here's what you'll do." And people often try to impose things, you know, "If you really love me, this is what you'll do." But Jesus Christ has imposed something on us, and he's God. It's not a selfish thing. This is something where, if you love me, this is what you're going to do. Okay, if you love me, you will keep my words. Okay. Now, the King James Bible is the Word of God. You cannot love Jesus Christ with an NIV. That's not my rule. That's his. Okay. That's not some rule that I put on the church. Okay. We, you know, have these people, "Well, they really love the Lord, but," okay? You know, it's like a guy telling his wife, "I really love you, but I'm seeing other women." You know? Well, what's your definition of love, buddy? You know, what is it? And, you know, the thing comes down here. I didn't make this rule. The Lord made it. "If you love me, you will keep my words." You say, "Well, that isn't what he's talking about." What was he talking about then? Okay? Well, ideas that he had and, you know, rules that he said, but he didn't say that. He didn't say, "If you keep my word," he said, "you'll keep my word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," W-O-R-D-S, "shall not pass away." That's the basis for what we believe, that somewhere are the words of God. He promised. He said right down to the jot and tittle, they wouldn't pass away. Even the little punctuation marks, they're still there. Now, if you go to Bible colleges today, you're taught that no, they're not. That only the originals, those are the only ones that he promised to inspire, anything of that sort. But that isn't what he said. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," the individual things that I say, "they will never pass away." Isaiah 59:21 goes even further. "This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, that the words that I have put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, for henceforth forever, saith the Lord." Now, one of the people that I'm friends with on Facebook, somebody I've known since 1980, is a man by the name of Amos Presley. I think Tanya follows him sometimes and such. And you know, he's a huge supporter of Israel, and he just loves Judaic things. He goes to the synagogues and such, and really knows all their customs and that. But he's always following. He's always following along with discoveries from the Middle East and such. And one of the most fascinating ones he had, there's a series of scrolls. You know, you always hear about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were put together by a bunch of heretics, the Essenes, that were even declared at the time of the heretics. Some are right, some are wrong. They all disagree with each other. But the Jews have held on to some scrolls that go back into, you know, the time before Christ. The problem is they are survivors of fires, and they're all rolled together. And if you ever unrolled them, they would all just fall apart. So recently, the technology has come now to go in and X-ray and examine those all the way through, and they can read now every word in those scrolls. And do you realize that for the last 2,000 years, the Jewish scripture is exact right down to every little punctuation mark? that exactly what the King James translator said, this is the Old Testament. Now, if you pick up an NIV, they don't even use the same Old Testament. You pick up an ESV, they say, oh no, that's that, you know, what the King James translators thought was Leviticus isn't Leviticus. You know, that's wrong. Now, I didn't make the rule. Jesus Christ made the rule. If you love me, you will keep my words. You'll do that, okay? So, I know there's a lot more. I've known people that are King James Bible fanatics that I would never accuse of loving God. Okay? Their behavior, their demeanor is such that it's a shame. You wish they weren't on your side. Okay? All right? And, you know, I know a lot of those. I have been there. Okay? But again, it's just, when Jesus Christ sets a rule for how to love him, I think we need to keep that rule. You will keep my word. And there's a difference between keeping my word and keeping my words. Okay? Keeping my word means the commandments and such that I gave, you're going to keep that. Keeping my words means the individual things that I said, you're going to keep those. And, of course, we have the confidence and the faith that God has the ability to do that. That's always the question I ask people when I get into the issue of the King James Bible. Never mind how it was done. First of all, ask yourself, could God have done it? Could God have kept a perfect Bible? Is that in his ability? If you think it's in his ability, then number two, did he say he would do it? Yes, he did. The number three, could he put it into another language? Could he do that? Okay. And no problem in my mind. I find it all the time in the Word of God. Word changes from one language to another, and it's just as authoritative when it goes from one language to another. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 in what language? Probably Hebrew, maybe Aramaic. But it was heard in 17 different languages. Which one was the Word of God? The one the people heard it in and the Holy Ghost interpreted for them? Or what Peter said? Did they all have to come to Peter afterwards and say, well, this is what I heard, but it might not have been accurate? No. When the Holy Ghost interprets something from one language to another, it's perfect. It's done. It's over. That's all there is to it. So the issue is, can that still happen today? At what point would the Holy Ghost take away a gift to the church called the interpretation of tongues? Okay? We've got Victor and Kayla competing, but you know what? Doesn't bother me if it doesn't bother you, all right? As I say, I raised 8 kids, and we just learned to talk louder. You know what they learned? To talk louder. But, yes, ma'am?
So the Old Testament the Jews agree upon with our King James, who became the authority for the books of the New Testament?
Jody asked a tremendous question here. Should the Jews all agreement with our King James Bible on the books of the Old Testament? And that is fascinating to know that the strictest sects of the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, agree with the King James Bible. They think the new Bibles are abomination, okay? But who, by whose authority did we get the 27 books of the New Testament? Did you ever wonder about that? Who came up with that? For example, if you go online and you look up a book called The Lost Books of Eden, okay? The Lost Books of Eden. It's a group of what's called the pseudepigraphal writings, okay? How do you remember that? Just pseudo's pigs, all right? Pseudepigraphal writings. And what those are writings that one time or another, 1500, 1800, 1900 years ago, claimed to be part of the Bible. The Gospel of Peter. The Revelation of Peter. The Epistle of Barnabas. The Shepherd of Hermas. Okay? Well, what are those books? Okay? Why weren't they installed in the Bible? For example, when you pick up an NIV or an ESV and you open it up, and they'll tell you that we use the best manuscripts. One of the ones they use commonly is one called Vaticanus. Okay? Vaticanus is an extremely old, Randy?
Just to fill me in, what's ESV?
English Standard, Extra Smelly Version, English Standard Version. It's a version of the Bible that's becoming common now in the churches. Okay, but
it's an abomination.
It is an abomination. But the point of that is this: how do we know those aren't right? How do we know that? For example, Vaticanus, which all the new Bibles will use, has the Shepherd of Hermas in it, as if it was Scripture. And yet none of them translate it, call it Scripture, and yet they say, oh, that's a better manuscript. Well, then why aren't you translating the Shepherd of Hermas? Okay? Why aren't you doing that? The official answer is 7th Ephesus, or the First Nicene Council. Okay? They have two different names. It's a council where the church politic, the church general, what became the Catholic Church, came together and standardized the format of the Bible, okay, to the format you see today. Now, I myself doubt, because that took place somewhere, gosh, the memory slips me, between 430? Okay. 430. Tanya had the date right down. Okay, I was thinking somewhere 3rd or 4th century there, but it's the 5th century. So 430 AD, they had 7th Ephesus, the First Nicene Council, and there the church politic agreed on what we have for a Bible today. I doubt that for 300-400 years the Anabaptists had any question, okay? The real church that's underground. You know, I'm doubting that whatsoever. That they had any problem what the real Bible was. But one of the issues is this. If you ask a person who says that only the original manuscripts could have been inspired, and you'll find many people who say that, okay? And that came from Benjamin Warfield, who could not answer Westcott and Hort. He could not answer these people, and he did just what the Darwinists do. He compromised on Christian belief, okay? You know, if you go to a lot of churches, they'll say, well, God created everything through evolution. Okay, that's how they mend those two together. So Benjamin Warfield, when he sat there with all these people, come out with these new manuscripts, RV came out, the American Standard Version came out, all these things came out. He didn't know how to handle it, so he came up with something like the Darwinists and said, well, the originals were inspired, but that's it. After that, they all fell apart. Okay. Well, what good would that do anybody? Okay. What good was that to the church? That, you know, God kept his word back then, but he doesn't keep it now. What good is that? You know, it'd be worthless to us. You have no promise from God. You have no trust from God. Somebody said, well, we know that at least 95% of the words of the King James Bible is true. I heard a young man say this. He said, you know, 5% of the word. He said, many books of the Bible are equivalent to 5% of the word of God. What ones do we trust? Okay. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that's in your Bible. You know it was in the originals. You know that's what it says for sure. So, I mean, imagine the doubt that is caused when you take that position and really carry it all the way through. So the thing is, if you believe that only the originals were inspired, then who made the decision to put this together? Was that an inspired decision or not? Was there ever a time that John, the Apostle John had all these 66 books? Was there a time the Apostle Paul did? Was there ever a time in the apostles' lives when all these were put together like this? They didn't have a Bible. They had scriptures, individual books that they passed around and such. Somebody had to put it all together and determine what books they were. And if it wasn't done by inspiration, you don't even know that's correct. You can't even argue that. Okay. Say, well, everybody agrees. No, everybody doesn't agree on it. Over half of the people who would fill out a census form and mark themselves Christian in a world populace believes that there's 6 more books of the Bible than we have. Okay. So it's not something we universally all agree on. Protestants and Baptists tend to agree, but Catholics and Eastern Orthodox have six more books. And so the thing is, who determined that? The Holy Ghost determined that using men and giving them understanding, with him indwelling them and giving them understanding, okay? And that's something that still exists in the church today, is you can have the Holy Ghost inside of you giving you understanding, okay? That thing that Mike Falk says, you and the Spirit of God and a King James Bible are as smart as anyone on earth, okay? Quoted him many times on that, all right? Frustrated me because I've tried for 30 years to say that. He put it down in one sentence. All right. All right. So the thing is, Jesus Christ said, John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. I didn't set that rule. That's his. What are the words of God? Okay. What are they? Ephesians 3:9, God who made all things by Jesus Christ. What if you had a Bible that says, said God who made all things? What did it take up? Do you think Buddhists would agree with that? Sure they would. Do you think Muslims would agree with that? Sure they would. Do you think New Age people would agree with that? Sure they would. But if you put by Jesus Christ, would they agree? No, now they're all upset. Okay? That's why Gail Ripplinger's book, Miss Ashley's gone through that just recently, points out that all the new Bibles are basically New Age documents. They have taken the Bible and made it acceptable to the New Age group. Okay? They have made it acceptable to the devil. They have gone through and gone through and done that. So you have some guy say, oh, I really love Jesus. What do you hold that thing for? What are you holding something that scrubbed out the things of his deity and scrubbed it out and made it acceptable to the New Age and the Muslims and animists and Buddhists and Shintoists? What have you done that for if you really love him? Say, well, he acts like he loves him. Okay. All right. You women want a man who acts like he loves you but doesn't? Right? Acts like he loves you but steps out on you? Acts like he loves you but lets other women whisper in his ears? Okay? The point is, this is Jesus Christ's rule. It's not mine. It's his rule. If you love me, you will keep my words. Now, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not, now here, my sayings. Okay? The things that I say. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now here's an important key. Everything that Jesus Christ says while he's on the earth are words the Father gave him to say. He says that everything. What changes in the book of Acts is he begins to speak by the Holy Ghost, not by the Father. It's just one of those things that happens. Everything he says up until then as words the Father gave him. But when he resurrects and he's standing in the book of Acts, he says, these things he spake by the Holy Ghost. He switched which member of the Trinity he's speaking for. Why? Because he's been made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to speak from that priesthood. He's going to speak from that eternal priesthood. He's going to speak from the priesthood of a man who had no beginning of days nor end of days. He's going to speak from the priesthood of a man who had no mother and had no father. Okay. That's right. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay. So verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. You know, one of the fun things they used to do when I was in school. There's your water bottle. It's empty. Shame on you for letting your water bottle empty. One of the fun things they used to do when I was in like 7th grade English class, 8th grade English class. And I know that because I took 8th grade English twice. But the thing is, one of the things they used to do was they would take a sentence and they would change the punctuation and it would change the meaning. You've seen that, you know, and you'd show people how you can change punctuation, change the meaning. You know, give a kid a 10-word command and tell him he can change three words in it, okay?
And you know, when you come home, his room won't be clean. The cookies will have been eaten. All right. Yeah, and the dog's bowl won't have been cleaned out and all that kind of stuff because he just changed a few. And so when you go over, the other thing is this, and keep this in mind, probably Gail Ripplinger nailed this better than anyone. Under copyright law in the Western world, you can take an ancient document that is no longer, for example, Pastor Aaron, you know, certain songs, well, they're no longer covered by copyright. If you changed it 15%, you could get a copyright on it. Mm-hmm. So if you just went and changed and could prove that 15% of the words are different, that you and Mrs. Hain did it, you can copyright it. From that point on, anybody that ever uses it, that your copy of that has to pay you copyright fees. So the thing is, what do you do with Bibles then? If you want to take a Bible and you want to have a copyright on it, you have to change 15% from another Bible. That's just, you can't make money if you don't. It has to be, yeah. It has to be 15% different. So just imagine what's happened with that copyright law with people taking the Bible and applying to it. 15% here, 15% there, 15% here, 15%. Well, what if you started with perfect? What would you have after, 40, 50 years of that? And of course, none of them believe you started with perfect. They're like that little boy in Sunday school drawing, and the teacher says to him, what are you drawing? I'm drawing a picture of God. She says, well, nobody knows what God looks like. He said, they will when I'm done. Okay.
Well, nobody knows what the originals really said. Well, they will when we're done here. They'll know exactly what it was.
Now, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now, verse 26. This verse was one of the first verses where God really began to teach me, a complete unbeliever, a person who didn't believe in anything, smoking dope on the beaches of Greece, hanging out, but reading the Bible at the same time, okay? And one of the questions I used to have was, how do we know those apostles knew what they were talking about? How do we know that? Who are these people to be so authoritative? I wondered, okay? Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as a lost man reading this, that verse and that question always being in my head, God instilled faith in me to believe the word of God there. I wasn't saved yet. But that was a stepping stone that he used to make me believe the Bible. Suddenly I began to realize, why? Because there's two promises in there. One, that years later, they would remember every single word he said. That was promised. They'd remember every bit of it. But not only that, he would teach them all things. That's what the Holy Ghost does. And so I remember reading that, and it was just from that point on, I began to believe what I read in my Bible. I didn't have the ability to implement it in my life. Some I tried, some I didn't. A lot that I didn't understand in the Bible, but no longer did I question whether or not it was authentic. From that point on, that was my verse that showed me this Bible is authentic. Thus, I can trust it. Now, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, but as the world giveth, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, what's the world give for peace? Well, the lack of war, having enough money, and such. These are the things that they consider peace. He gives you a different peace. It's called the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. In other words, if you can figure out why you have that peace, it ain't the peace of God. It passeth all understanding. It's when you have peace, when there's no licking bit of sense that you ought to have peace, okay? And God could give that. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. these verses that I'm going to go over here. It's interesting. I used to be in what was called the South Carolina Business Development Club back in the late 90s. In fact, I was the president of it. And we had about 150 different businesses in it. And we'd get together on Thursdays. And where we ate in this restaurant, it was about 20 floors up. You could look down in the Capitol building, see the Gold Dome and such. And waiters and tuxedos bringing your breakfast and such. And I'd always have to get up and speak to the assembled businessmen, and we discussed different things or whatever. And one of the ladies who was there was a woman very frustrated with what she was calling the glass ceiling, which whether or not that existed in her case, I don't know, but she'd been in the banking community a long time and she was very frustrated. And she happened to sit at my breakfast table, and I went over these verses with her, which is something I didn't normally do, sit and talk faith with these business people. Not that I wouldn't, but it's something I didn't just normally automatically do. But I went over these verses with her, and I said, have you ever thought of just praying that whole situation out? And I'll never forget, about 3 or 4 months later, I went to an awards banquet for something totally different. That woman got up. She's like one of the top vice presidents in this bank in South Carolina. And she said, I was just stuck in a rut until John Asquith taught me to pray. You know, and I'll never forget that. She got this huge, bonus and way up in the banking community and everything. And I thought, wow, you know, cast your bread upon many waters. And, you know, you have no idea where they're going to come out. But here's what I taught her, and it's Philippians 4, it's verses 6 and 7. The commandment is this: be careful for nothing. Now, let me tell you something. It's not talking about, you know, when you walk amongst a bunch of cactuses, go barefoot and don't worry about it. That's not what it's saying, okay? And don't be full of care. Okay, Martha, Martha, you know, you're full of care. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. So that's the first command. Let's say you've got, in any given time in a church, there's a family going through some kind of a crisis. At any given time in a church, there's a family going through an overwhelming blessing. At any time in a church, most of the families are on the even keel, okay? But when you're going through a crisis, when you're going through something tough, the first command is quit caring. That doesn't mean that you don't care if mom's sitting there and can't pay her taxes, you know, and you lose her. We're not saying that. We're saying quit sitting there, pining away like Martha, feeling you got to do something, running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Stop it, okay? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, okay? Sammy Allen says actually go somewhere and do it physically. So just physically, just do it. Lord, I'm giving them all to you. Just... here's these cares. It's the first thing. Be careful. Then it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Well, what's the difference between prayer and supplication? Prayer is just asking for something. Okay. In our courts today, there's a term called a prayer to the court. You actually pray to a judge. That's what it's technically, it's called that. A prayer to the court. What is it? You're making a request to the court. I would like you to do this, okay? The judge may or may not do what you want, but you have made the prayer to that court. What's supplication? Begging. Begging, okay? You prayed once, you asked for it. You know, your kid comes up, can I have a cookie? No. What's he do next? He supplicates. All right? He's gonna go into more reasoning why he really should have a cookie now, all right? And you know, and so the thing is, by prayer and supplication. But then it says with thanksgiving. So whatever you're praying to God about, and you have agreed to quit caring about it, you have gone to him and cast the care upon him, I can't handle this. Now, we're talking about something you can handle. We're not going to say, you know, my shoe's untied. No, we'll tie your shoe, all right? It's something you can't handle. So you go to him and consciously transfer the care to him. Give it to him, okay? Then the next thing is you pray about it, then you supplicate. You beg him. You really go into why you need it. But it says with thanksgiving. Without the thanksgiving, it's not done right. In other words, Lord, I want to thank you that the engine of my car
cannot be fixed. That light is on, and I cannot get it inspected with that light on. And I want to thank you that the cheapest estimate I have is $1,200 on that car. I want to thank you for that, okay? I want to thank you because you love me and you've brought this into my life. You're the one who's done it, okay? I want to thank you, my God, that the child that you've given me is suffering from this. I want to thank you. You've brought this into our lives. I'm praying to you, my God. I can't handle this. And I'm begging you, my God, to listen to us and to please take care of it. But I want to thank you for this opportunity to trust you, okay? With thanksgiving, okay? Then it says this, let your request be made known unto God. So it's four things you have to do to let your request be made known unto God for this to work. You have to quit caring about it, meaning in the sense that I can handle it. No, you can't handle it, okay? Number two, you have to pray to him. Number three, you've got to go deeper than just prayer. You have to really go in and supplicate, reason. You've seen in your Bible where people go into a king or something and they really reason with him, why, oh king, that we want you to show this mercy, okay? And then you have to be thankful. Now watch what the answer is. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is what God gives. It didn't say that God just suddenly comes down there and answers all your prayers. It didn't say suddenly, I'm going to answer all your prayers now, okay? He didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, my peace will come down and it will keep your heart. My peace will keep your heart. My peace will keep your mind. Does that peace make any sense to you? No. It's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Okay? It's a peace that people will wonder, how can he have peace in a time like this? You know how I can have peace in a time like this? Because I have a God who can keep my heart. I have a God who can keep my mind. And he's promised that he'll do that if I'll do this here. Okay? Now, how many people actually go through and take their problems and handle it exactly like that said? Right. But it will work every time. You know why? Because God said it will. You realize there's very few what I call vending machine verses in the Word of God. What's a vending machine verse? You do this and God will do that. Now, the charismatics teach there's thousands of them. You send God $1, he'll send you $4, all right?
Sounds like a swindle.
Yeah, it does sound like a swindle. And, when I used to do home improvements, step into some nasty little trailer somewhere, and a cur dog tied up, and, you know, you walk in, and it stinks, and some people sitting there, and there'd be a big picture of Jim Baker or Oral Roberts sitting there where they've been sitting, and it just breaks your heart and grieves you to see that kind of thing. Even sitting there like that. Say when they arrested Tammy Faye, chipped away her makeup, and they found Jimmy Hoffa. But
I'm sorry, what?
It's all right. But the whole point of that is this. What would you rather have? The peace of God which passeth all understanding or $1,000,000? What would you rather have? The peace of God which passeth all understanding or a better house? I could take you some of the finest houses in the world, and inside are people who have no peace. I could take you to people who are millionaires, and they've had their kids kill themselves. Spouses kill themselves. Didn't do a bit of good, okay? But I could take you into homes that are humble little homes where God's peace reigns in that home. It's just there. And you step into it, it just takes over. It's just part of it, okay? Every once in a while that happens in your home, doesn't it, Jody? And it doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, what a gift. Okay? You begin to experience that every once in a while. Doesn't it just happen? It doesn't make a licking bit of sense. Okay? That's why it's called the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Jesus said, I'll give you my peace, but not as the world giveth it. Okay? What a promise. What a wonderful thing that he could do a thing like that. But Paul shows you exactly how one of the few verses of the Word of God that are absolute guaranteed transactions between you and God. It's an unconditional promise from God that if you do this, he will give you that peace which passeth all understanding. He'll give it to you. Okay?
You'll have that peace. He'll keep your heart and mind. He didn't say, you keep this peace now. He didn't say that. He said, his peace would come and keep your heart. His peace would come and keep your mind. Whoa, what a promise. See, a person who believes the Bible isn't some scholar that's figured it all out and such. That isn't it. Most of the people I know who believe the Bible in that sense aren't very good Christians. The person who believes the Bible is the one who experimentally has trusted the verses, applied them in their life, and they work. And that kind of a person doesn't always know the science behind Bible translation. They don't always know the history behind manuscripts or anything of that sort. They just know that this book here, it's the owner's manual for this life. And every time I do it exactly like this, my life works out exactly like it's supposed to. That's what Bible believing is. So turn back real quickly to John 14. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that basically, that's what Paul's commenting on. He's showing you how to have that peace. How do you think a man that's been through all, Pastor Hain was going through all the things that marked Paul's body. How do you think a man like that has peace? Okay? I know people have had one wrong thing done to them in their life and they can't get over it, haven't had a bit of peace since. When you talk to them, it's pretty bad what got done. Usually it's awful what got done to them. But they've never had peace since then. They can't get their mind around. Can you imagine that? All those times being beaten, all those times being falsely accused, all those times being shipwrecked, all those times that stuff happened to you, and you have the absolute peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I'll close with this. You know, years ago when my family really ran into crisis, I mean, just awful, just terrible what happened, just wrecking us to pieces. And I called my kids together and I said, you know, over the years, I have met certain people who just seem to have it together. When you talk to them, they're just wonderful people to talk to and you know, just kind and the right words and such. And everybody's known somebody like that. And I said, I used to think that those were people never had anything bad ever happen in their life. And then I found out later, no, usually they're people who have had horrible things happen in their life, but they learned how to get over it, and now nothing rattles them. And then you meet somebody who's bitter and upset and all that, and you think, well, horrible things happen in their life. And you find out it's because when Mama divided the M&Ms, Brother got an extra blue one, you know, and I've never gotten over it. Mother loved Brother more than me and such. And I just told him, I says, look, crummy things have happened in our life, but you have a chance now to be one of the most wonderful people on earth. You have a chance now. Do you realize all the awful things that have happened in your life have actually given you a chance to be those wonderful people? Those people that just surpass others, where people just stunned at how gracious you are and how kind you are and the words you have and the wisdom you have. God's given you that chance. Take the peace of God. Father, I thank you now for what we've learned this morning. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.